Appreciate the music, instrumentation, the worship we can do in song, singing, and let's worship the Lord now as we study His Word. I invite you to take the Bible again, turn with me to the book of Acts, and maybe you didn't bring the Bible with you today. If you've got it on your phone, that's great. If you don't, I invite you to take a Bible out of the chair in front of you there and follow along with us in the book of Acts, chapter number 15. We'll look in Acts chapter 15 today, and we'll look today at this story we find in the first 35 verses in Acts chapter 15. We won't read each and every of the 35 verses, but we'll go through this as just a single story, a single narrative and meeting that took place here in Jerusalem many years ago. That's what we'll be looking at today. And the importance of this meeting can't really be overstated because it made clear the early church's understanding of the gospel. And the Lord includes it here for us to show us how we understand the truth of the gospel even today in Acts chapter 15. And just by way of introduction, we'll say it this way. Have you ever had a meeting or been to a meeting that had far-reaching consequences? I think probably all of us have. And some meetings like this, you go in and have the meeting and it's local. It's localized, maybe like a school board meeting or something like this, or maybe you've been to a meeting at your workplace like this. You walk in and it's a work meeting and you walk out and think, oh, this was not good, everything changed. Or maybe it was good. There have been meetings in history like that, right? Think of famous meetings that had long-term impacts. Think of our nation in the summer of 1787. We had the Constitutional Convention. And that set the idea for what America would be for generations, for millions and millions of people. And for the early Christians, what we're getting ready to read here in Acts chapter 15, that was what this meeting was about. And we'll read it here, and I think you'll see why when we begin reading. In Acts 15, look with me here in verse number 1 and 2, just beginning, we'll read Acts 15, 1 and 2. The Bible says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." And so here in the beginning of chapter 15, Luke tells us the issue at stake. Recall that Paul and Barnabas, they had just returned from this, what we call the first missionary journey. We spent a few weeks talking about that. And in Acts 13, the church in Antioch had sent them out to make disciples, to places where the truth of Jesus had never been shared before. They just spent 2 years risking their lives to take the gospel to the island of Cyprus and then all throughout this place called Galatia, what we call Turkey today. And so we see them now back at their church in Antioch, and you then imagine that one day some guys, they show up at the church with a message. Imagine that. Somebody come here and knocked on the door of the church while we were meeting. Have you ever had someone knock on your door with a message that you didn't really want to hear? I was thinking about this when Amanda and I very first moved to China, to the very first place that we lived in. We moved into this city of 15 million people. Just put that in perspective, that's about double the size of New York City. So we moved in this place, we moved into a high-rise, a flat and a high-rise. It's about a 20-story building, and we moved in there. I didn't speak a lick of Chinese at that point. We had just gotten there. I'd used like an agent to help me secure this place. So we moved in, and as far as I know, everything settled. And not that long after that, a person came and knocked on the door. They told me, I said, I'm sorry, can't talk to you, and don't understand. Let me make a phone call. Here you go, talk to this person. And what they had said was, yes, we know that you thought everything was settled moving into this apartment. But in fact, it is not. Because the previous tenant, the person who lived here before you, they did not pay the management fee. Management fee, you say? Yes, it's quite a special utility that we have here in this building, the management fee. And the previous person who lived in your flat did not pay the management fee. Okay, sorry to hear that. Oh, what that means is you owe all the management fee from that person. See what we're saying here? I thought everything was settled and it had been paid in full. And in fact, somebody knocked on my door and said, "No, sir. Sorry, Mr. American. You don't understand. It has not been paid in full. Everything is not okay." You see what we're saying here? Imagine a meeting of the Antioch church one day where Christians were sitting around having a small group Bible study like we do around here sometimes, or a Sunday morning meeting on Lord's Day, and suddenly a group of people knock on the door and say, "Oh yes, hello, we're from this church in Judea, and can we come in? We have something to share with you." And the people there in Antioch probably thinking, "Oh yes, why, brothers, come in. Gather around, everyone. I bet they've come to tell us about maybe that person we were praying for there in their church. They got saved, and we'll rejoice over that. I bet they're coming to tell us that. Or remember, we sent that collection to the saints in Jerusalem. That's Acts 11. I bet they're sending us another thank you message. I bet they've come all the way to say thanks for taking up that offering for us. Give us some good news." And then when the Antioch disciples let them in, what did they say? Well, you can see it there in verse 1. "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." I encourage you to mark that phrase in your Bible, what we find it there in verse 1, and I would encourage you to mark it and read it this way. Unless you, ... you cannot be saved. Unless you fill in the blank, you cannot be saved. Because that's what this is all about, isn't it? What does it take to be saved? What is the gospel really about? That's a question that people still ask today. What must I do to be saved? And how you answer this question is, as we say, a matter of life and death. Heaven and hell, doing versus believing, and works versus grace. "Quick," somebody said, "go get Paul and Barnabas, and let them talk to these guys." And so verse 2 says, Paul and Barnabas had a serious argument with these guys. No small dissension, the way we read it in the New King James. The church in Antioch finally determined that Paul and Barnabas should go to Jerusalem, talk this out with the apostles and the pastors at that Jerusalem church. And so what made this such a big deal? Somebody may be reading this saying, I just don't get this. Because imagine, again, if somebody walked in the door of our church right now and said, "You guys have it all wrong. You're wrong. You thought that if you repented of your sin and believed in Jesus, trusting in His grace to save you, then you'd be right with God. But you're wrong because you all actually need to do this. And unless you do this, you are not right with God." That's what happened here at Antioch. In the place where the disciples of Jesus were first called Christians, someone showed up and said, "Unless you all have done this, then you are not a Christian." That's what happened in their church. And we've talked a lot about this church at Antioch. It's made up primarily of Gentiles, very diverse congregation, different languages, different skin colors, different nationalities in a very diverse city, people from all over the empire, part of this faith family. And they would have come from different pagan backgrounds that told them to believe this and worship this statue and perform all these different works of religion. Worship Caesar, defile your body in front of this priest. And then recall that in Acts 11 verse 20, we preached about that before, disciples from other places came to Antioch preaching Jesus as Lord. These people heard the message. I don't have to bow down to this idol. I don't have to believe in some kind of magic trick. I don't have to perform this kind of rite or sacrifice an animal or burn incense. I just need to believe that the Creator God of the universe gave His Son named Jesus to pay for my sins, and through His atoning death on the cross, I can be right with God. And because Jesus is God, Jesus is Lord, He rose from the grave, He offers grace to forgive me, and that's how I can get rid of all these other things I had heard my whole life, and by grace through faith, believe this, and I'm restored to a right relationship with my Creator. That's what the people in Antioch heard and believed, and that's what they continued to preach. And evidently, many of them became serious Christians. Again, I'd encourage you to go back, chapter 11, Acts 13, and see how serious they were, because I've said all along, My prayer for Brunswick Baptist Church is that we could continue to grow and be as committed as this church in Antioch was. And so it's a big deal when someone knocks on your door and says this. They say, oh, I bet you've come to talk to Paul and Barnabas and let them tell you about all how the gospel of grace led all those Gentiles to getting saved. No, actually, we've come here to tell you that unless all those Gentiles become Jews, then they're not saved at all. So you can see what I'm saying to you, I think. This was not merely a difference of opinions. This was the very message of the gospel. Very message of the gospel at stake. Who were these guys, anyway? Who were the people who came and knocked on the door and said this in Antioch? Well, some people think that they were Jewish Christians from Jerusalem who were maybe just not clear about the gospel. Maybe they were confused. And they had too much of their belief tied up in their Jewish identity. And other people say they were false prophets who were not saved at all. Whoever they were, the question was out there, which gospel message is going to win out? The message of the gospel that says by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, or the message that says believe in Jesus, but you need to become a Jew and do this other stuff. You see, it matters how a person gets saved, doesn't it? That's why we, every time, when someone says, I'm thinking about joining the church here at Brunswick, what would that mean? Every time, I say, tell me how you became a Christian, because that matters. I can't think of many more things in life more tragic than for someone to have their name written on our church membership list. And in actual fact, their name is not written in the book of life in heaven. Because when we stand before the Lord Jesus, we can't say, I went to Brunswick. Zach, he was my pat. The Lord Jesus will say, I never knew you. You see what we're saying? How you get saved, how you relate to God, how you get into a right relationship with Him matters. I suspect many of you have been told something similar to this outside of our church. See what I'm saying? It's the background that you perhaps came from. That if salvation was something like a math problem, an equation, it would be Jesus plus baptism. Jesus plus church membership. Jesus plus this equals salvation, equals heaven. But the truth of the matter is, as we have often said here, a verse I hope that you've maybe memorized, marked in your Bible, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. You see what Paul and Barnabas preached and what every Christian has to be ready to believe and contend for. The real equation is Jesus plus nothing. Jesus Christ plus nothing else equals salvation. And that's what we see them do here in Acts 15. So let's read on here and we'll see how they went about contending for the gospel. Paul and Barnabas traveled about 250 miles to Jerusalem to have this meeting. It's pretty interesting what happened along the way. Look at verse 3 there with me. The Bible says, Acts 15:3, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. Interesting. The Bible says that as they left Antioch in Syria, they passed through these other regions on the way to Jerusalem. Phoenicia, that's what we call Lebanon today, and the land of Samaria. We know that these regions had already heard the gospel. People had already went there and led others to Christ, made disciples, started churches in these places. So as they passed through and they lodged with these people and these churches, interesting, they told people what they had just finished. A local church-supported mission trip that had lasted about 2 years, going to another country to share the gospel with unreached people. They started to describe that in the places where they went. Again, 250-mile journey. They're not going to stay at the Marriott. They're saying, who's a Christian in this town? Who's got a church? Can we stay with you? Can you help feed us? So as they pass through on their way, this would have taken quite a while to travel to Jerusalem, they're sharing all that God had done. Now imagine this. Imagine someone seeing Paul and saying, hey buddy, your face is all covered with scars. You look different than the way I saw you last time I heard you preach. Why do you look so beat up now? And Paul says, because the Lord led our church to send us to share the gospel. I went to this place called Lystra and preached, and they tried to kill me there, but actually there's a church there now. Actually, a bunch of people got saved, and there's a church there now. We just studied that a week ago. Paul was stoned. They thought he died, but you imagine him going through the rest of his life carrying those marks on his body. And you notice the end of verse 3, it says, and they caused great joy to all the people. Let's take just a minute and consider this. And you see if you can understand and relate to what I'm saying. Where were these men going? Now, they're going to have a meeting because someone had just came to their church to question the very thing that they preached. Now, did they feel strongly about this? Yeah, I think you could say that they did. I mean, they were willing to die, right? Paul preached this gospel of grace, crawled out from under a pile of rocks, and went on his way for another year or so and kept preaching it. I think it's safe to say they felt strongly in this. They believed in the message. And so they're going into a meeting that, for all they know, would have been the fight of their life, right? Could have been very confrontational, uncomfortable. So they show up at these churches. What would you suppose they would have been inclined to say? Hey guys, great to see you. Paul, Barnabas, we see that you're passing through. Come on in. What brings you through these parts? You wouldn't believe it, those crazy people in Judea preaching all this false doctrine, false gospel. You wait till we get there and we will straighten them out. I don't know about you, but sometimes that's how I act. Sometimes that's how we are inclined to act. But I don't think that they approached it that way. You see what we're saying? Instead, they used this trip as an occasion to encourage the people they were around with what God was doing. They tried to encourage these folks, tell them about how God was saving sinners, and it caused great joy to all the brethren. So let me ask you a question. I thought about this myself this week. When you disagree with someone, do you still cause great joy whenever you get around other people? See what we're saying? When you're upset with someone, do you still share about the goodness and grace of God? Because again, they're going a long journey. For all they know, they're going into the fight of their life, this big argument. But they're not going on their way complaining. They're not going on their way saying, let me tell you what this guy did. Yeah, you pray for God's judgment on that person. Okay, they're not doing that. And so we could get really practical with this, right? I mean, this is a point where churches get uncomfortable. In some churches, I'm not saying here, okay? I'm just saying in some places, maybe you've been in a place like this. If someone got up and said, let's change the color of the carpet, it would go nuclear. It would take about that long, and it would go nuclear. Let's change X, and people were upset. They would not be causing great joy among the brethren because they're too immature. Let's just call it that. They're too immature as Christians to maintain a perspective and maintain grace. So over non-essential things, that's what we're talking about now. We say the over non-essential things, things that are subject to difference of opinion and preferences, people are willing to go nuclear and alienate members of the faith family. However you choose to look at that, that's sad. I don't see Paul and Barnabas going on a revenge tour here. I don't think that they're using this trip to air out their personal grievances. And let's be clear, this was just about more than preferences, right? This is about the gospel. But they still preached and lived grace on the way. That tells me that, I'm saying me, I don't have to go from zero to nuclear, okay, on my brother who disagrees with me. Especially when it's over something that we would say is non-essential, a non-essential element of our church. And I hope that we can remember that. So when we see that they arrived in Jerusalem, we see the meeting begin here in verse 4. They shared all that they had done and all that had happened in Antioch and this first mission. Verse 5, you can read it there, says that there were some Jewish Christians who were Pharisees. They held very strongly to this idea that people needed to not only get circumcised, but also keep the Old Testament Jewish ritual laws. They're essentially saying that you needed to become a Jew first, and then you can become a Christian. How did they get that idea? Well, if you think about that, it's more understandable. How would someone get that idea? Does he need to become a Jew so he can really get saved and become a Christian? Think of it this way. Jesus was Jewish. The first Christians were Jews. Christianity is a faith that is built on looking for the Messiah of the Old Testament. We do that, right? Not because we're Jews, but we read and study the Old Testament. We see these prophecies of a Redeemer for Israel, and we understand that, but we also understand it's not just for them, it's for the whole world. That includes me. Praise the Lord. And so, we can understand a bit how they got this idea. And the big point of contention here was table fellowship. We say it like that. A big point of argument was table fellowship. Somebody says, what does that mean? Table fellowship. Well, Jews and Gentiles did not eat together. Jews would not go to the home of a Gentile in that time. So how do you have a true faith family if you cannot gather under the same roof? How do you take the Lord's Supper together if you have people who think we shouldn't even be eating any supper together? So there were some degrees to this discussion. Some people may have been really trying to undermine the gospel. I think that's true to say. Some people were absolutely just trying to undermine the gospel of grace. But you know, other people may have actually thought, you know, I've always wondered about that since I got saved. Because all my life I've been told I need to avoid hanging out with these people because it would compromise my faith. And now I'm being told that we're all equal in Jesus. How am I supposed to relate to this person? Do they need to become a Jew to become a Christian? Or do I need to become like them so I can be saved? And so what Luke tells us about the meeting itself, pretty straightforward here. You see that from verse 6 to verse 21. We see three separate talks or speeches by three separate leaders that defend the grace gospel. Peter's first, not a surprise. He reminds them about how God told him to go and share the gospel with this Italian soldier named Cornelius. He reminds him about how God told him to do that. That's Acts 10. That happened about 10 years before this meeting, and he mentions three things here. First, Peter says in verse 7 that this was God's idea. It was not his idea. You know that a good while ago, you see there verse 7, a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He tells them that this was God's plan, was not Peter's plan, was not anyone else's plan, to open the door of faith to Gentile people. And then second, he mentions that Gentiles have the Holy Spirit as proof of their salvation. He says that in verse 8. You can read it. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledge them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us. And third, there are no distinctions in God's eyes between Jew and Gentile believers. And He asks, why should we lay rules on them that we as Jews couldn't actually keep ourselves? We've got this long list, over 600 rules in the Old Testament. We need to be doing this. That was what we were always told. And now we realize we're not saved because of our ability to keep any rule or law or anything like that. No, we're saved through the blood of Christ. So why should we tell these people that they need to do this? I encourage you to mark that verse there, verse number 11, Acts 15, 11, because that summarizes the entire story. What Peter says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. So Peter says that we don't have faith in our Jewish identity and rituals, but in the grace of Jesus Christ. And then next, Paul and Barnabas, they spoke for the second time, and they listened to them summarize how God had validated the message of salvation, of grace through faith. God had saved these Gentiles in faraway nations, not because they had become Jews, but because they believed in Jesus. And then finally, James, a man named James, spoke in verses 13 down to verse 19. So this was obviously, it's not the same James who was killed in Acts chapter 12, verse 2. This man named James that we're reading about now, he was mentioned in Acts 12, verse 17. So there's two James, okay? James, who was the brother of John. This man that we're reading about now, This is James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary and Joseph's son. He's the author of the book of James that you find later in the New Testament. He's a leader in this church in Jerusalem. And so he affirmed what Peter and Paul and Barnabas said, and he quoted Amos chapter number 9, verse 11 and 12. You can read it there, verses 15, 16, 17, 18. He quoted from the book of Amos chapter 9 as proof of what's happening. The scripture passage refers to Jesus Christ. So he reached back into scripture to prove the point that they're all making, that the resurrection and the exaltation of Jesus as the tabernacle of David, you see that there. This is the means through which the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. So he's saying, through this son of David, Jesus, he was exalted. That means he was raised up, raised from the dead after his crucifixion. This is a way for all mankind to be saved. Then in verse 19 and 20, he gives the affirmation that Jewish Christians should not require that Gentile Christians be troubled with their Jewish customs. Again, grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's interesting here, he does make a suggestion. Verse 20, he suggests that Gentile Christians would be sensitive to their Jewish brothers and sisters and avoid certain practices that would be offensive. Because he says this would go a long way in facilitating this table fellowship, right? You got people that you don't want to eat with. So how can we kind of make that better to where they would want to eat with you? So he says, if you would consider these things, we're not saying you need to become like us, but if you would just think about this, this would make it easier. You can see he suggests four things there for Gentiles to consider and avoid. Number one, contact with idols and anything that seemed to be polluted with an idol. We're talking about food that had been prepared and had touched an idol or been sacrificed to some statue. Jews said, no, we don't eat things like this. And if you guys want to eat with us, we would love that, but would you be sensitive to that? Immorality, which was often associated with pagan Gentile religions. He said, we don't do that, you really shouldn't either. He says the third thing there, strangled animals. That was an offensive thing to Jews. The fact that Gentiles in that day would strangle animals to kill them so they could prepare. And then a fourth thing he mentions, blood. He's talking about Leviticus chapter 17 that forbids consuming blood with meat. Jews did not do that. And again, these suggestions were not aimed at burdening Gentile believers, but rather just encouraging folks to not do things that others thought were repulsive. You see what we're saying here? I remember from our time in China, there were certain table customs, talking about dinner time manners. They didn't mean very much to me. It's not how we ate at our home in Ohio. You know, when my family sit down or we had friends over, we didn't observe these table dinner manners and customs in our home. But from the perspective of a different culture, if I didn't observe these things, that would have been very offensive to them. And I would have lost the opportunity to really have friendship or influence these people, because they would watch the way I ate and say, that's gross. I don't want to eat with this guy anymore. And so we did things in such a way. It's a little bit different for us, but we're trying not to offend our friends. And so we come back to this idea that when the gospel itself is at stake, we're always willing to contend for grace. But in other matters not relating to salvation, we can show grace, right? We can show willingness to think of our brother and sister as better than ourselves and say, I don't always actually have to have it my way. I don't always have to get my way. Paul said this to the Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, he said, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. That's the outcome of this meeting in Jerusalem. You can see that there from verses 22 to 35. He kind of summarizes it. The outcome is back to the equation. The gospel is Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. No need for circumcision or any other works of righteousness to be saved. Nobody needs to become a Jew to become a Christian. And so with that in mind, we should be willing to actually live out grace with others, like these table customs. Now again, this doesn't necessarily apply to us today, but things like this. Be willing to limit ourselves in Christian love so that we don't offend people in non-essential matters. You see there in verse 22 that a man named Judas, a man named Silas were tasked with carrying a report about this meeting to Antioch, and they returned with Paul and Barnabas. So Luke gives us the content of this letter here. It's kind of a summary report of their meeting. He gives us that in verse 23 to 29. You can read that if you're interested in reading someone else's mail. You can see what they carried back to Antioch. I'd encourage you to check out verse 28 there and mark that where they said, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." We should always keep that in mind in our own church. If something seems good to the Holy Spirit, then it should also seem good to us as well. And when they got back to Antioch, everyone rejoiced at the great outcome. And it seems that Silas found the church so wonderful that he just decided to stay. You can read that, verse 34. "However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Judas went back to Jerusalem, went back to his church. Silas came, carried the letter back, stayed for a while, taught, met everybody. He just decided that the Antioch church was so great, I'm just going to stay here. What do I need to do to join this church?" he said. That's what grace does. It draws you in. We'll end right here and just say it like this. I wonder if we are that kind of church. That even though we always don't agree on everything, we certainly can agree on the main thing. The main thing. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that grace has so transformed you and I that we can be gracious in any and every circumstance. To the point that others say, someone would come into this place, meet you and I, and say, "I need to be part of this church. Because grace changes people. I've seen what it's done to the people of Brunswick Baptist Church, and I want to be changed like them." Those people there in that church, they've got grace. I want grace like that. I want what they have, and I just need to be part of this. Silas went, saw what was happening in Antioch, said, "I just got to stay here. Send my things, guys. I'm not coming back. No offense, okay? Transfer my membership. I'm just here. I've got to be part of what God is doing here." And I just pray, I hope, and I pray, I think you do too. Is this the kind of church that we have? Where somebody could walk in here, hear the singing, the worship, see what we are doing with children because we're serious about that, what we want to do to spread the gospel around the world, pray for persecuted Christians, all the things that we do. And mainly, hear the Bible taught and see how you and I relate to one another and say, "I just have to be part of that. I just have to be part of this. It's the kind of church I want to be part of." And may it be so. Let's pray that God would make it so. Let's pray together, may we? Father, we thank you for what you've done for us. We so appreciate your goodness and your grace that we can see it in your word here, this affirmation. Long ago, the people who saw you in your resurrected form, apostles, preachers, first century Christians said, "Nobody needs to do anything to be saved except trust in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ." Lord, I'm thankful for that, that you don't lay burdens on us that for many, many years people were not able to bear. Thank you for grace. And because we've been saved by grace, Lord, I pray that we could live as gracious people, people who live out grace and share what you have done for us. Help us to be that kind of place and help us to be those kind of people. Lord, we love you. We pray that you guide us and help us, guide our thinking in these matters. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.